The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder and the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This afternoon, that will be Psalm 119, resuming in verse 17. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend some time, a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if necessary. Since we're veterans, we won't explain what rebound is, we'll just do it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together once again to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. We know that this is an acrostic psalm, and it's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. I have not researched it myself, but that's what I'm told. And it does seem pretty long. There are 22 parts to this psalm, and each one stands for a letter in the Jewish alphabet. We discovered this morning why we think that this was written on that trail of tears from Jerusalem to Babylon, which occurred in 586 B.C., so we won't go over that. We'll just jump right into it, which is Gimel, which is the third letter of the Jewish alphabet. It says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Now, he's very concerned about living. We have clues about the context of this psalm. That's why we know that it's written on that march. He wants to live, and he knows that he's been in a very serious situation, verse 8, where he might die at any moment because he's in this chain gang. And they're marching these teenagers from Jerusalem to Babylon. So his prayer is that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now right now when he opens his eyes, all he sees is tragedy all around him. And disaster and all sorts of abuse. But now he's saying, let me see the real truth. And that is the wonderful things from your law, which is Bible doctrine. Verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The stranger in the earth reflects the fact that the Jewish nation has been wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar 586 B.C. They no longer have a home. They're strangers now. They're wandering. In this case, they're wandering in irons all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing. Now he's given a description. Remember the first two letters of the alphabet, he talks about the power of Bible doctrine and how he does not want to be forsaken utterly, but he recognizes the problem-solving device of Bible doctrine to his problems, and his problems are dire. He's a stranger to the earth. All the Jews are now. They've been rubbed out. Do not hide your commandments from me. Verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed. You wander from your commandments. This reflects the fifth cycle of discipline that came to the Jewish people. And they were a consequence of their own bad decisions. The nation turned negative to Bible doctrine, and there were not enough people in the pivot to sustain the nation. Remember, Jeremiah had a prayer, and he said, I want this nation not to be crushed to go forward. And that prayer was not answered. His desire was not answered, and his prayer wasn't answered. His desire was that the Jews would stay there and somehow hold on to their kingdom, and that wasn't answered because they were wiped out, and they were brought into Babylon by the Chaldeans. But they would come back, and Jeremiah was given that promise, and he passed that promise on to the writer of this psalm. And this reflects the natural consequences. Verse 22, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Now this is a prayer that the pressure will be let up. And the pressure was let up, because when these Jews got to Babylon, they had some period of indoctrination into the Chaldean ways, but Nebuchadnezzar was a believer, and he became a believer, and he treated the Jews basically very kindly once he crushed them, burned down and destroyed the temple, killed all the old people, put out the eyes of their king, did all sorts of things. But generally when these teenagers came back, after the ones that survived the march, of course, they were incorporated into the Chaldean society, but they didn't lose their identity. They still maintained their Jewish identity. And when the decree was given by Cyrus to return to the land, the first segment returned under Ezra. And again, we speculate it's probably true that the writer of this psalm is Ezra's father. Take your reproach and contempt away from me, verse 22, for I observe your testimonies, even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Who are the princes that talk against him? Well, we know that the best of the best of the teenagers were saved. The rest of them were killed. Anybody that was crippled or had problems, they simply killed them, wiped them out. If you didn't run and escape from the Chaldean military, they took the strongest of the teenagers. The rest of them, they basically just killed, including the kids, the young kids, and the old people, and the people that had any type of disabilities. The princes sit and talk against me refers to the hierarchy, of course, in the Jewish system, because they talked against me, which is this person, and Jeremiah. As we studied this morning, he was a student of Jeremiah. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. So his counselors is Bible doctrine, as they then had it in their day. They didn't have the complete Old Testament. They didn't have, of course, any of the New Testament, but they had the doctrines that they had. We have the fourth letter of the alphabet, which is Daleth. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. He's at the point of death almost every day. What would happen is they'd march during the day. It took 22 days to get from Jerusalem to Babylon. 22 days, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and 22 parts to this acrostic song. And each day it was hard just to get up and live because they were abused. Their bodies were racked with pain. And it was hard just to wake up the next day. Your eyes might be swollen from a beating that you had, lack of food, lack of sleep, and just the terror that would come in the night when the soldiers would come in, do whatever they wanted to do. So basically, he's at the point of death, and he probably received special beatings because he was the one that was spreading Bible doctrine up and down the chain gang. And people would say, well, so-and-so says this is our lesson today. So the lesson yesterday we just studied, the lesson today would be the Daleth lesson that he passed out to people. So he's encouraging people that are in the chain gang, and some of them responded to the Bible doctrine, some of them didn't, and just died. They just gave up. So my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. This reflects his positive volition. He wants to be taught. He wants to be taught. And, of course, in his case, he's recalling things because nobody's teaching him in the chain gang. He's recalling Bible doctrine that he learned from Jeremiah, most likely, because Jeremiah was the number one prophet of his time. And he's in the recall. He's got testing, severe testing, and he's recalling doctrine to his testing, and he's applying the solution. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of my grief. Strengthen me according to your word. These are just facts. I mean, he is being under tremendous physical and emotional pressure. He has all sorts of traumatic stress that's occurring in his body, and it seeps in, of course, to his soul. Verse 29, remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, and you will enlarge my heart. The heart's the brain. That's where Bible doctrine is stored. He enlarges it. Doctrine begets doctrine. This was a lesson that he passed up and down the chain that day. And it applied to him, but it applied to all the other people that are being abused. So he's encouraging them to put Bible doctrine first. Yes, we've got problems, but put doctrines first. What doctrines was he telling people? We're going to see later on. He would tell them that they're going to come back. God is faithful, he's merciful, and this nation will come back to the land. After 70 years, they did come back. Now, they came back before the 70 years in different installments, but the 70th year is significant because that's when they rebuilt the temple. Which is the fourth or fifth letter. That's the fifth letter of the Jewish alphabet. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. The end, of course, they didn't know where they're going to die. He didn't know if he was going to make the march or not. He's 5 days out, and the abuse is tremendous. In fact, by this time, the Chaldean soldiers probably figured out who's the ringleader, because they don't like people that encourage other folks and that might cause mischief. So they were giving him special attention, I'm sure, with their fists and other things and whips. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to gain. Dishonest gain is the italics here. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. There is something wrong with cheating when you make a profit. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Vanity is basically the cosmic system. Everything else is vanity, as Solomon said. All is vanity, whatever it is. If you look in the mirror and you see things that reflect back very nicely now, fast forward 40 years, it ain't going to be the case. It's all vanity. It fleets. It's gone. What does remain is the Bible doctrine in your soul. You can see some people that are very ugly on the outside, physical appearance, but they're just absolutely beautiful on the inside because they have Bible doctrine. You don't even see the outside. You can see people that are very vain and very pretty on the outside, and their soul is a rotten tomb. There's nothing there at all. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant and that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. How does he get revived every day? Because when he goes to sleep, that's when most of the abuse took place, is during when these people tried to go to sleep. That's when the guards would get drunk and come down and abuse people in the chain gang. So how is he revived? Well, through his righteousness, through God's word. That's what allowed him and gave him the power to get up the next day and march another segment on this 22-day march to Babylon. The sixth letter of the Jewish alphabet, 41. May your loving kindness, which is mercy, also come to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So the answer is, let's just die. Why are we still even trying to live? What's going to happen when we get to this strange place? Where are they going to take us? What are they going to do to us? Let's just revolt now, maybe try to kill one or two guards, or just give up and let them kill us. What made these people carry on, the ones that did carry on? They trusted in your word. It was a faith rest technique. What was the word? You Jews will come back. But of course, if you just do the math, they're the only Jews left. are these teenagers. They've got to grow up and reproduce. His wife is on this chain gang too. Somewhere. She's a girl. He's a boy. Later on, he would marry her. And they would produce Ezra, one of the greatest peoples in the Old Testament. And I'm sure many times they thought that they were going to die, and people were reproaching him. When he has these positive message coming out, well, coming back up the chain of command is, let's just die. This is all nonsense. God forsaken us. Obviously, there's nothing we can do. He said, no, trust in the word. Verse 43, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances, waiting on the Lord. Faith rest technique. Yeah, we're in tough times right now, but they won't always be tough. How do I know? Because God has promised. God has promised a lot of things. He promised David that you'll have a greater son. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to rule the world. There's all sorts of promises they could have pulled out, and I'm sure they did pull out as they're marching, because suffering will cause you to think about what's important in life. Of course, if you don't know any Bible doctrine, you can't use the R's here. You can't think anything. You just emote and you die. Verse 44, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Even though he's in chains, he's in liberty. He's walking in chains, but he's walking in liberty. So you can figure out that riddle, right? Because you're walking in liberty. God knows where you are. And we have, in the New Testament, of course, we call it the law of liberty. You're not under the law at all. Now, these people are still under the Mosaic law. When he says he's walking in liberty, they can't do anything to me. They cannot kill me. And I'm sure they wanted to kill this fellow because he is the ringleader for the potential opposition to the march. He's the one that's encouraging people and sending all these messages and speaking in the original language. A lot of times the Chaldeans and any conquered people, they'd want to get rid of your language, whatever the language was, because they want to break down your culture, destroy your culture, so you'll never try to go back to where you came from. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. Nebuchadnezzar was a king, and Daniel and others spoke a testimony before Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't ashamed of the gospel, and they spoke of the testimony before kings. Who else would speak before these kings? Well, Cyrus the Great was a believer. He was a Persian. So a lot of kings received the testimony of the word of the Lord. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. His number one priority is Bible doctrine. That's what his love is. And where your love is, that's where you're going to spend your time. Whatever you love in life, that's where you spend your time. So if you say, I love Bible doctrine, you study, you know, the word maybe once every 3 weeks, no, you don't. You can say the words all you want to, and you know you're lying, and so does God. Verse 48, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. He loves Bible doctrine, lifting up the hands. Again, his hands are in chains. You can't stop me from lifting up my hands. Now, this is a metaphor. I don't know how tight the chains are, but no matter, there's no chains on your soul. Whatever they did to his body, they couldn't do it to the soul. Only you can do it to your soul. They can abuse the body, that's true, and his body was abused. But they can't abuse the soul, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. What does he think about all day? Does he think about the pain and the suffering? No, he thinks about Bible doctrine. The next letter in the alphabet, Zalen. Remember the word to your servant, which in which you have made me hope. See, he's got hope. He's got confidence. He's in a hopeless situation, but he still hopes. That's a problem-solving device that they had and we have. They had faith rest, which is the number one one. They also had confidence. Confidence is really part of faith rest, but it's delineated by Paul as a separate, through the Word of God, as a separate problem-solving device because it emphasizes what do you have confidence in. You have confidence in certain principles. As a believer, you have confidence that you're saved. And, of course, you don't have hope one until you know some Bible doctrine about eternal security. Before that, you are saved, but you can't use hope as a problem-solving device because you don't know you're saved. Once you know you're saved, then you've got that as a problem-solving device. I can't lose my salvation. That's a wonderful problem-solving device. The next problem-solving device is I will have a resurrection body. I will never die. That's another problem-solving device. And then that's hope two. And then you have hope three. I know that I will spend eternity with my Creator. Those are hope three. Those are all very powerful, sequential problem-solving devices. This guy's got these problem-solving devices as well. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Again, he's in a desperate situation. What revives him each day? Bible doctrine. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Who's the arrogant? These are the soldiers. These are not professional soldiers. These wouldn't be soldiers under the command of Robert E. Lee, which Lee would shoot any soldier that took anything from Yankee civilians when they made their march up into Gettysburg. Very strict orders on discipline. But in the ancient world, they pretty much, part of the spoils belonged to the soldiers. And so part of your incentive to conquer a city was they give you X amount of time to rape, pillage, rob, do whatever you want to do, and that's it. There was no restriction. They just took the harness off, and these people would go wild. And so the soldiers without integrity, of course, they would do the same thing to these teenagers as they're marching along at night when they bivouacked. And that's what they do. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. We're going to see this later on. There's a description of what happens and what these kids are suffering coming up. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. These things I recall to mind. Remember Lamentations chapter 3. Therefore I have hope. What is he recalling to mind? Bible doctrine. That's what does it for these people. And comfort myself. That's how you're comforted. You're not comforted by the guards or by other people saying, there, it's going to be okay. That doesn't comfort anybody. You got problems, somebody says, there, that'll be okay. Count it all joy, brother, on these little phrases they pull out of the Bible. It's just nonsense. You can only comfort yourself through Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, you can't suck off my Bible doctrine. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. When you jump out of that airplane, you got to have your own parachute, folks. I got my parachute. I hope you got yours. And if you don't have a parachute, yeah, it's going to be a pretty rough ride. And it's not the fall that kills you. It's a sudden stop. The fall is great. Just enjoy the fall. It's a sudden stop that will kill you when you jump out of an airplane without a parachute. So I can't. My Bible doctrine is not going to carry you. It's your Bible doctrine that will carry you, not me. You will go through the death shadow valley all by yourself. And then you've got to use the Bible doctrine for grace, dying in grace. Remember, we studied that precious in the sight of the Lord are his holy ones, the death, their death. So burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked. Who are the wicked? These Chaldean soldiers who forsake your law. They have nothing to do with Bible doctrine whatsoever. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Where's his pilgrimage right now? This is kind of, he has a sense of humor. I'm making a pilgrimage. Now, this is not a pilgrimage to a good thing. Most pilgrimages, you're going from point A to point B, and when you get there, it's going to be a nice thing at point B. Here, it's not a nice journey, and it's not a nice thing on the other end of the pilgrimage. Oh, Lord, I remember your name in the night. Why does he say in the night? That's when the soldiers came down and raped and abused men and women. Well, they were girls and boys, basically. I remember your name in the night and keep your law. So no matter what they're doing to his body, he still doesn't break down. This has become mine, that I absorb your precepts. This is what I have that they cannot take from me, is I observe your law, the Bible doctrine. Next word, letter is eth. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forsaken your law. The cords of the wicked, again, is they're in chains. They're in bound. They're bound up together. I use the word chains. It might have been ropes. But I know that when conquering armies would come, they would always bring chains and rattle them outside the gates or the walls of the city they're going to conquer. Why they do that? Psychological warfare. Here's the chains we got for you people. Wasn't we're going to take back hostage. The rest of you we're going to kill. So they'd use that as a psychological warfare, and they'd bring their chains with them, but it could have been cords or ropes. It can be interpreted both ways. Again, he says, I've not forgotten your law. All he can do now is rely on the Bible doctrine in his soul, because no one's given him classes. In fact, he's the one that's given the classes. All the folks are gone. Jeremiah's not with them. Now, Jeremiah did stand there and watch the chain gang go by. We'll see that later on. And then when they were going by, he gave them words of encouragement, which we find in the book of Jeremiah. He was there. He saw them marched out. And he gave them words of encouragement as they marched along. And the writer of this psalm saw Jeremiah. And he recalled these things as well. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. At midnight, that's when they came to do all the abuses in the dark. And what's his thing? When they rise me up to abuse me, I rise up to praise you. Verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you. This means respect. I'm with all those that love the Lord and of those who keep your precepts. The law is full of your mercy, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Again, the same thing over and over and over again. Why so much? Because it corresponds to the disaster that's hitting these people over and over and over again. So they've got to use these problem-solving devices over and over and over again. The next letter is Teth. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So he realizes that good will come out of this. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I keep your word. He realizes as well that before the nation fell, he was positive to Bible doctrine. He knew a lot of Bible doctrine, but he also went astray. He's much more concentrated now. Let me just put it that way. When you have prosperity, you're not that concentrated on Bible doctrine. When you have adversity, it'll pinpoint you right to Bible doctrine because there's nothing you can do to bail yourself out. Your money can't do it. Your good looks can't do it. Nothing will do it. It's in the hands of the Lord. So that's for all of us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Yeah. Suffering has a way to orient you to reality. Now, the smart person is, you don't need affliction to concentrate on doctrine. But if you stray away from doctrine, we know that who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. He'll give you discipline, and this is divine discipline. You convert that divine discipline into suffering for blessing by rebound. And then all the discipline that's left over is converted to suffering. So this writer acknowledges he's not perfect, obviously. And he says, but now I keep your word. You bet your life he's keeping the word. There's nothing else. He can't saw those chains in half. What other problem-solving device have you got? Except for death. You can kill yourself or try to attack a guard and they'll kill you for you. But no, the only thing you've got is problem-solving devices, Bible doctrine. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Precepts is law, Bible doctrine. With all his soul. We've seen this before. He's just repeating it. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. The covering with fat here, of course, is their heart is... Fat's not a good thing to have around your heart, I do believe. You've got artery problems. It's not good to have the bad cholesterol around your heart and your arteries. This just refers to the fact that they've got prosperity. Remember the context here? I had prosperity. Fatness is always associated in the ancient world with prosperity. That's why all the gods were fat people, because fat means you got a lot to eat. If you got a lot to eat, you're wealthy. The thinny minis walking around, well, you must be poor because you don't have much to eat. But if you had a lot of weight on you, it was very attractive. And I think some cultures actually like women with a lot of weight on them. It's considered to be attractive. Our culture, I don't think so much. But who knows? The most important thing about a woman is what's inside, what's behind the facade. Because a facade will last 5-10 years, then it's gone, whatever it is. They can prop it up here, prop it up there, but that's about it. It's got a very short lifespan on it, as with the male as well. So it's what's inside that counts. So it says your heart is covered with fat. It means they got so much prosperity, they don't need Bible doctrine. Hey, I'm walking in tall cotton. Don't need it. But I delight in your law. So even when I'm fat and when I'm skinny, I'm going to delight in the law. That's very good advice. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So he said, look, there's good going to come out of this, both personally and for the nation of Israel. He recognizes a fundamental principle that maybe I needed this the ceiling to drop in on my freaking head because I was kind of getting away from Bible doctrine. It was stored up. He went to Bible class. He learned from Jeremiah. But it kind of got log jammed. So when you have adversity, there's two things that will happen. One, you'll fall apart. Or two, you'll learn. You'll learn. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Well, that's very true. What's more profitable is Bible doctrine. Far more profitable than standing or associations you could develop here in life. Verse 73, your hands made... Oh, this is the next letter. Yot. I can't do Hebrew very well. They have a silent H, so Yod, maybe. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Well, God obviously made us. This is not a literal fashioning, because we all develop through the same way, unless you're Adam or your grandmother Eve. We all came about through a different process, which is a biological process. We call it the laws of nature. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So he says, look, you made me. Well, give me Bible doctrine. This is tantamount to saying, I'm on positive signals, give it to me. And God will answer that prayer. It says, may those who fear you see me and be glad. This is fear means mature believers. They see me and they're glad. Mature believers are always glad when they bump into other believers that know Bible doctrine. Now, some believers just like to congregate with other believers even if they don't know Bible doctrine. They say, well, we're just going to congregate and hang out with each other, which is fine. But this guy says, I really like to hang out with people that are positive to Bible doctrine. That's the highest point of fellowship, is when you're fellowshipping with people that know something, as opposed to fellowshipping with knuckleheads that don't know much. Because then you've always got to be very careful about what you're saying, and you don't want to offend the weaker believer and all this other stuff. So you got to cross your T's and dot your I's, and you can't let your hair down. But if you're with another mature believer, you can let your hair down. And that's very comforting. So when I do fellowship time, I like to fellowship around mature believers that I have to watch everything I do. Because when you fellowship around other Christians that are at different levels of maturity, you're not quite able to relax. And that's just the way it is. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I wait for your word. God's word will come to you, whether you're 20, 30, 40, whatever it is, and he'll give it to you. And this guy knows he's going to get it. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So he's getting this divine discipline. The nation's getting it, and he's getting it as well. Now, who's going to be the next pastor teacher for these people, these teenagers? Well, this fellow right here, obviously, he's well on his way to becoming the preeminent pastor teacher for the Jews in the captivity. There'll be others on that chain gang that will have the gift, and they will be prophets because God will send the word to them. Now, God delivered his message in different ways in the Old Testament, as we know. They had things in writing that were smuggled along. You learned that in Jeremiah. So once they were established in Babylon, there was communication. So some of the guys that escaped the big net of Nebuchadnezzar that had scriptures were sending it back to them. We know that Jeremiah's letters went to these people in Babylon. Absolutely they did. And they were disseminated, widely disseminated. Other of the scriptures, before the big final crash by Nebuchadnezzar, we know from scripture that they buried them and that they rediscovered these things later. Remember when they went back to the land. The Torah and all their sacred writings were preserved. So even though they weren't carrying them necessarily on the chain gang, somebody had them because the Lord preserves the Bible. And these people got the complete Word of God. They got them all. Deuteronomy, all the Torah, all the letters that were out there. They got the ones that were meant to be included in Scripture. Verse 76, Oh, may your mercy comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live. And your law is my delight. He wants to live. He wants to survive. He's on this chain gang. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me. Ah, he's the one that's communicating Bible doctrine. All those that want to learn, turn to me, and I'll tell you what I learned. And that's what he did. Even those who know your testimonies. A lot of these Jewish kids, they knew Bible doctrine. They knew X amount, whatever that X is. And they know the testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. In other words, he can't add to the statutes. He can't add one thing to Bible doctrine or take away one thing from Bible doctrine. That's a big no-no. You don't want to add to doctrine, and you don't want to subtract from doctrine. How do you subtract from doctrine? Well, you add legalism, and you're adding and subtracting at the same time. Little leaven lumps up the whole bread. So you've got to be very careful about adding or subtracting from the Word of God. You can't do that. You can't be a cafeteria Christian and take out the parts you like and ignore the other parts. If you're a dispensationalist and if you're positive of doctrine, every word in here is absolutely true. It is the Word of God. It's sacred. It's more precious than how many pieces of gold? Than thousands of gold and silver pieces from verse 72. That I shall not be ashamed. Verse 81. My soul languishes. That's cap. My soul languishes for your salvation. This is not a salvation passage. He's already saved. It languishes for your deliverance. Obviously, they wanted to be delivered from these persecutions. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. What is a wineskin in the smoke? Well, I'm not too much on wineskins. I know that there's old skins with new wine and new wineskins with wine, and a certain type will burst and a certain type won't burst, that you should put because they stretch. So you don't want to put liquids in things that are already stretched out and are going to burst. How did you get these wineskins to be? This is what they held liquid in, folks. Well, you smoked them. You would smoke these, but you can't smoke them too much or they won't. They'll crack, and you got to do it just right. In this case, he's saying, look, I'm like a wineskin because it's leather, and you smoke it to contract it. That's shriveled up. It's all shriveled up, and that's what I'm like. This is the abuse in his body. And even though that, he says, though I have become this way, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the ways of your servant? Are the days of your servant? That's a good question. He doesn't know if he's going to die tomorrow or not. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Legitimate question. And that answer is going to come when the Medes and the Persians come in and wipe out the Chaldeans in not too many years down the road. So this is 586. They wiped them out, if my math is correct, in 536. I'll have to check up on that. But that's when Daniel was there with the last king of the Chaldeans. And he said, your measure tonight, the Persians are coming and going to wipe you out. I'll get you the exact date on the next Bible class. For some reason, my brain is not picking up the exact date. But within just a couple of decades, these people are going to be wiped out entirely, gone. The Chaldeans are gone from the face of history. And the Persians would take over. We call them the Medes and the Persians because the Persians kind of did a conquer/treaty with the Medes, formed a mighty empire, and they came in and crushed the mighty empire of the day, which was the Chaldeans. And that was under Cyrus. Cyrus himself didn't conquer Babylon. He sent one of his top generals to do it, and the general conquered it. But when we say Cyrus did it, well, yeah, Cyrus did it. It's his guys. And Cyrus is the one that gave the decrees for the Jews to go back with the first installment to the land. And Cyrus the Great was a believer as well. Verse 85, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. Well, these are the, again, these are the Babylonians, the Chaldeans rather. They're not Babylonians. They lived in Babylon, but they're not the Babylonians. Those are different people. These are the Chaldeans. Verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. This tells you, they've almost killed me. He was almost killed by the abuse that's continuing against him. Revive me according to your mercy, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. So he's saying that, you know, revive me, give me another day, give me another day, that I might keep these testimonies. Lameth, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. God controls history. God made the heavens and the earth. God restored this planet for life. That's the 6 days of restoration on the earth. It's not the 6 days of creation. The universe was created long before those 6 days of restoration occurred. God's responsible for everything. And yes, God's responsible for bringing in free will into the world by means of angels and by means of humans. As we studied this morning, if you're going to have free will, that means the opportunity to turn against God, to use your volition in a negative way, has to exist. Otherwise, it's not free will. Whatever it is not free will. Free will demands, and that's what God said in his divine decrees, I will allow these beings to come into existence, and I will allow their decisions to come into existence as well, both the good and the bad. That's the divine decrees. And so God decrees these things, and this psalm recognizes that God controls everything, and he's never asleep. He's always in control. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Absolutely. If he wasn't positive to Bible doctrine, he would have died on this march. There's no question about it. In fact, you know, if you look at the situation, if someone's coming in to sodomize me, if I'm on that chain gang, I would probably die because I'd kill them first, or try to kill them, and they'd kill me. That'd be the end of that. But this guy knew he had a purpose. He was teaching doctrine, and he was going to stay alive no matter what. He didn't put himself in a situation where they had to kill him, because they would have killed him. He knew that the suffering was being put on him for a purpose, and he was responding to that. This is a magnificent man. And, of course, he had a magnificent son by the name of Ezra. But he would have died. He said, yeah, I would be dead. And plus he's hearing all the other Jewish teenagers screaming and yelling as they're raped and abused and beat. So it's not just himself, but he'd hear the other ones. And there's nothing he could do to stop it in terms of human effort. But he could give Bible doctrine, which he did. And if again, 92 is significant. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. That's true. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. That's how he lived to carry on another day and another day and another day. So when you have your little problems, think about this guy and his problems. I guarantee you, I'll match his problems to your problems any day. What makes you carry on another day? Is it Bible doctrine? And of course, 94 says, I am yours. Save me. Deliver me. And this is a legitimate prayer. Stop it. There's nothing wrong with that. But along with Paul, he realizes your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Remember, Paul said the same thing. Stop it. Make it go away. Make it go away. Make it go away. God didn't stop it. And that was called the thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know. But it was something that was hellacious in terms of pain. Because Paul had already recorded, I've been whipped by the Romans, I've been whipped by the Jews, I've been starved, I've been stoned to death, I've been shipwrecked, and I never screamed out, make it go away. But this, I'm screaming out, make it go away. There's lots of speculations what it could be, all the way from some type of an eye disease. It was just the pain was excruciating. But we're not told, and we don't have to know. We know that Satan was allowed to carry it out on him, and we know it was so bad that he said that prayer. And finally, he said it three times, and the answer was, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll take it away in my time. It'll go away. But right now, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul learned that he can have a relaxed mental attitude in the severe, in the most severe circumstances of pain, or the most pleasurable circumstances. Remember, we've already studied today. You guys said, hey, when I had pleasure, I kind of put Bible doctrine to the side. Things were going great. Had a wonderful relationship with a wife or a spouse or a girlfriend or boyfriend. Things are going great. We're looking at the clouds and, you know, skipping along. Got a great job, great car. I don't really need Bible doctrine. In fact, what will turn you away from Bible doctrine is prosperity rather than adversity in most cases. That's just human nature. So you're more likely to flunk the prosperity test when you get it than the adversity test when you get it. Here he had both tests. He flunked the prosperity test, but he's passing the adversity test. I am yours, save me, for I have, verse 94, for I have sought your precepts. 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. These are the Chaldeans. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. That's his ammunition. That's his shield. That's what allows him to carry on each day. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. He's talking about the manifest integrity of the Word of God. And Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. It covers everything. It covers everything. It is able to provide you and to protect you from any circumstance in life. Adversity, prosperity, Bible doctrine is what you live on. Verse 97, which is Mim. Oh how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Can you say that? Don't answer that. None of my business. But can you say that it's your meditation all the day? At least once a day? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. They're yours. Like I say with a parachute, you got yours, I got mine. I can't help you out, you can't help me out. We can encourage each other, but you know, I can't, and I wouldn't. First of all, it's none of my business, and vice versa. But you've got to supply the Bible doctrine in your own soul to solve the problems. I'm sure we all remember Christmas Day, the wonderful Christmas tree. When you have a problem in life, you're not thinking about the Christmas tree and how marvelous it is. You need ammunition. You need Bible doctrine to solve that problem. Good times will not solve the problem. The Cubs win, yay! Or I don't know if they're winning or not. We're engaged in some type of a World Series, I'm told, between the Cleveland Indians and the Cubs. I don't know who the Cubs are. But, you know, very excited, very wonderful. But those fans, 5 years from now, when something befalls them, do you think they're remembering the good times they had at that baseball game? No. They need Bible doctrine to solve their problems. We all do. So, and it makes you wiser than your enemies. That's an understatement. I have more what is wisdom? Wisdom is application of doctrine to reality. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is application of your Bible doctrine to your problems. Oh, I don't have any problems. Well, wait around, you'll have some. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Ooh, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, who's his teachers? Jeremiah is his teachers. Well, he has insight that Jeremiah doesn't have. Got to give him that. Jeremiah's not in this chain gang. He's not, I won't use any bad language, but he's not getting sexually abused. Now, he was thrown in a dung heap. He had some problems of his own. But this guy says, I have more insight. This doesn't refer to the Bible doctrine in his soul. It refers to his what the Lord has shown him. Because what the Lord shows me, what the Lord shows you is different things. You walk your path, I walk my path. Your experiences are not my experiences and vice versa. So his insight, he says, look, who's got insight like me? who sees the pressure that I'm getting? Yeah, Jeremiah, you have some pressure, but I'll match my pressure with your pressure any day of the week. Jeremiah's pressure was what? One, the love of his life gave him the Dear John letter. We know that. Never got married. And two, he was abused and talked about and kicked around. He didn't get his fingernails pulled out. He wasn't sodomized. He didn't get his eyes put out. He didn't hear people, you know, now he saw a lot of things. He was thrown in a pit. He had all these things happen to him. But in terms of suffering, no, this guy's got it on Jeremiah. That's why it says the insight. And who's his teachers? Well, the prophet Jeremiah is the preeminent teacher, and he had other teachers because he's got it in the plural. For your testimonies are my meditation. His meditation is your testimonies. These are Bible doctrine. It's his testimony. It's my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. The aged are the old boys, the prophets, and all these old people that were teaching him as a kid. Now, he's probably, let's just say he's 17 or 18. He's like David. David took in Bible doctrine at a very early age. Very unusual fellow. This guy's an unusual fellow. It's speculated that he's one of the children of the high priest. And he's very positive to doctrine. He knows all the rituals, what they stand for. Somebody's teaching him this stuff. So he's giving us his own autobiography when he says, well, when things were fat, I turned away. But I know it all. I understand more than the age because I observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. This is the general principle. You know, I'm going to walk. Feet means walking, folks. Doesn't mean I'm keeping my feet, you know, out of the cookie jar or whatever it is. No, it's just walking, my lifestyle. I'm keeping control of myself. I'm rebounding when I have to. We've already seen this guy's not perfect. It has nothing to do with sinless perfection. That's a fiction. But he's talking, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. So he has. In the broad, he's staying in fellowship more than he's not staying in fellowship. Now, their fellowship, of course, was the faith rest technique. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already studied that. That I may keep your word. Verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Now, he's been taught by you yourself. This indicates that perhaps he's getting visions. Because in the Old Testament dispensation, God did teach through visions. He taught through a variety of ways. So this tells us that this guy's not just getting it from the teachers of old, the human teachers, but he's also getting it directly from perhaps a vision in the night, where it says, here's the word today you're going to teach. And that's entirely possible from the context here. For he says, for you yourself have taught me. You yourself have taught me Bible doctrine. So they'd have dreams. Visions where you're awake and you get Bible doctrine sent down to you if you're a prophet. A dream is where you're asleep and you get Bible doctrine sent down to you. Now, in this dispensation, since John is the last apostle, nobody's getting these visions, nobody's getting these dreams. If they think they are, then they're full of it. They do not understand Bible doctrine whatsoever. You can talk to God through prayer, and I encourage you to do that, but he's not talking to you through visions or dreams or the tarot cards or the Ouija boards or any of that nonsense. Today, he speaks to you through his word. You have the completed canon of Scripture. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This recalls manna. His ancestors 400 years before this. Those that were positive to doctrine, manna was wonderful. They loved this taste of it. Those that were negative, they hated it. Same thing. If you're positive to doctrine, this is lovely to you. If not, you hate it. Verse 104, for you, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And hate, again, is language of accommodation. He rejects false ways. False ways are the cosmic system. All the things that the cosmic system will send out to you. All the people that said, look, God has abandoned us, let's just kill ourselves, let's just be in with it. No, he knows the promises that God has made. You people, the Jews, will come back. And we will reestablish our kingdom. I will have rewards in heaven. I know, he knew Job. They had the book of Job was already out there. He knew all about Job. He knew about undeserved suffering. He applied the precepts of Bible doctrine to the reality of his suffering. And he persevered. He persevered despite the adversity. And he had maximum adversity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us once again by these things. In Christ's name, amen. 7 o'clock on Thursday, we'll start with none.